I want to begin this morning. I want to tell you a story. Last night, I knew something all day had been just bothering me. I knew I'd forgotten something. And last night, around midnight, I realized I'd forgotten to buy the Easter ham for lunch this afternoon. Yeah, so I had to find a 24-hour grocery store and make my way out in the middle of the night with the rain and the dark roads, and I had to go find an Easter ham for today's meal because we have family coming over. Peanut butter and jam doesn't cut it. Thought about it. But no, I'll find something. So I made my way, and I did find. There are, fortunately, today grocery stores that are open 24/7, and wouldn't you know it, I get to the grocery store, and I was feeling pretty lucky because there was not two, but one ham left for me to buy. It's like it was meant to be, so I grabbed it and paid and made my way home, and I was getting kind of tired, and I was driving along, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, boom, this massive rabbit, which I think was indeed the Easter Bunny, jumped out of the ditch into my lane. Ba-bum, ba-bum. Stopped the car. Thought about calling 911 for a minute. I was in East Gwillimbury. That wasn't an option. Got out of my car, and to my horror and dismay, checked for a pulse, and there was none. 1 o'clock in the morning, there I am, by myself, on Highway 48, with the realization that I just killed the Easter Bunny. You just can't live with that sort of thing. Thinking about what to do in that moment, ironically enough, Janice had told me when I'm leaving, oh, by the way, we need hairspray. So I remember when I was in line looking at this hairspray and this revelation dawned on me. I ran to the back of the truck. I grabbed the hairspray. I went up to this lifeless, oversized creature with candy coming out of its pouch, and I sprayed the bunny. Stood back, and in less than 3 seconds, this thing started to move. Jumped, got up, jumped, and started to bounce down Highway 48. About 20 feet, it turned back and waved at me as if to say thank you. Bounced another 20 feet, turned around and waved at me again. I was impressed. You see, a can of hairspray, it stated right on it, recommended by hairstylists everywhere, brings hair back to life and adds a constant wave. All right. Show of hands now. Who believes me? Thank you, Dan and Liam. That story is completely and totally fictional. Starting from the part of me getting up last night to go buy an Easter ham. There was nothing in that story of any truth whatsoever. Fictional, made up, silly, funny. We could use a number of ways to describe that story. I tell you that to make a point that in our country and in this world and in our culture, even in our town, there are a lot of people out there that would use those same words to describe the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure at some of your schools, this weekend means nothing to many. To many, this is just really nothing more than fiction. There are many that would argue that to believe in the Bible and to believe what the Bible teaches is really just for the weak-minded, really for those that just need some sort of crutch to get them through life, and that any logical, reasonable, intelligent individual would not put any stock into the message of the Bible. That is a description of a lot of people today, but it's troubling to me. That is extremely troubling to me. Last year, 2017, a movie made its way to Hollywood, made the big screen, was playing at Silver Screens, I think, in Silver City in Newmarket, it was called The Case for Christ. It was the movie based on the life of Lee Strobel. Has anyone seen the movie or read the book? For those that haven't, and for those by way of reminder, Lee Strobel was an investigative journalist. He made his living by investigating current events and reporting on them. Much to his dismay, his wife started attending a local church and Bible study prayer meeting, and by the grace of God, his wife became a believer. She acknowledged the truth of Scripture, her need for a Savior, her need for forgiveness, and she became a Christian. This didn't sit well with Mr. Strobel, and as an investigative reporter, he took it upon himself to prove to his wife, historically and objectively, that this message, that the Lord Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. He spent a considerable amount of time looking into the life of Christ, looking at the Bible and other historical records for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was so that he could go to his wife and show his wife that what she believed was nothing more than a fable, that what she believed was nothing more than fiction. Well, that was his objective. That was how he started. That was his intent. Lee Strobel is now a born-again Christian. He is a believer. He has pastored, I think he may still be pastoring, a very large church, speaks everywhere, has written many books, The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, and others, because when he looked into the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he determined that it was a fact, solidly based and firm foundation in history. And by the grace of God, he became a Christian. I want us to open our Bibles this morning to where we were this morning. We're going to start in the same place that Dan took us to, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to read those first 11 verses together. And I really just want to make two observations this morning. I want us just to consider two things under the pretense, under the thinking that what we believe is in fact true. What we believe, the Bible tells us concerning the life, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a historical fact. And I want us to consider those that were there. Again, it was quite interesting to me this morning, some of the thoughts we had, because they were the same things that I was kind of considering. So I'm going to change this up a little bit, but for the most part, what I want to do this morning is just consider those that were there this morning, what we refer to as the eyewitnesses, and the impact that the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection had on these individuals. Verse 15, 1 begins, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Just pause for a minute, remind ourselves, who wrote the book of 1 Corinthians? The apostle? Anyone know? Right, Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. Who was Paul before he became the Apostle Paul? Silas. And Saul. Saul. And what did Saul do? What was his role in this first century? What did he do? What was his mission in life? Yes? Oh, you're thinking Old Testament Saul. Very good. I'm thinking in the New Testament, this man named Saul. What was his, yes, Kaylee? He was extremely upset with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was his life's goal to rid the world, rid humanity of Christianity. That was his intent, that was his passion. And by the grace of God, this man that wanted to kill Christians and put them in jail became a Christian himself. And now he writes this letter, amongst others that we've studied in the New Testament. And this is what he's received by revelation, that Christ died. That's a historical fact. That is a historical fact, that 2,000 years ago, a man by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth was sent to be executed between two criminals. The order coming down from the Roman government, Pilate, set that decree to have this man killed, crucified, executed at Calvary. He died, and he died for our sins. Our sins. The gospel, the good news, is that God became man. He died on the cross as our substitute. And that he was buried in accordance to the scriptures. And that he was buried, verse 4. And that he was raised in the third day in accordance to the scriptures. You catch that? Twice we read that this was all in accordance to the scriptures. That's pretty impressive. That what happened 2,000 years ago wasn't a spur of the moment, wasn't just something that happened. It was all predetermined. It was pre-planned. Old Testament references, prophets writing but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit hundreds of years before, talking about a promised Messiah, Isaiah chapter 53, that Messiah would be led as a lamb to the slaughter. It was all according to God's eternal and predetermined purpose, his sovereign will, that his son would die on the cross for our sins, be buried, and rise again. Twice we read that this was all in accordance to the scriptures. Verse 5. And then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. The Apostle Paul is referring to himself in verse 9 again, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. I want to draw our attention specifically to verse 6. Then he, that is Jesus Christ, appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. When the Lord Jesus began his ministry at the age of how old? How old was the Lord Jesus approximately when he started his public ministry? 20, 30, or 40? 30. Excellent. Right in around there. He goes around the area preaching, healing, teaching, and making some pretty bold statements. The boldest of them all was that he would die and that he would be raised again. That's a pretty bold statement. That's a pretty bold statement. I'm going to die, and I'm going to be buried, and then I'm going to come back to life. That's not a statement that most people of sound mind would make. Imagine, hey guys, can you listen? Pay attention? Thank you. That's not a statement that most of us would go around and make. If you're in your last days and you know you don't have much left in you, you don't comfort your family very much by saying, hey, don't worry, I'll be home tomorrow. I'm just going to get this dying over with, and then I'll be back tomorrow for breakfast. That wouldn't make a lot of sense. And so the world was turned upside down. Completely upside down when on that Sunday, that rock was rolled away and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was not in it. Gone. And then, even again as we considered this morning, how complete sorrow turns to complete joy and also fear when the Lord Jesus Christ, who only a few days earlier had been crucified and killed, then starts appearing to the disciples. I mean, that's something else. This is not everyday. This is not an everyday occurrence. And I am sure that those disciples, we see it, Thomas, we have the record of Thomas. Thomas didn't believe it when he saw it. Thomas needed to even have further proof, because you just don't see dead men walking around. And he even needed further validation and further proof. But let's just say for a second, let's just say that he didn't raise from the dead. Let's just say that he never appeared to his disciples on this Sunday. And those disciples, we know, they gathered, they were somewhat afraid. They had just seen their Lord, the promised Messiah, hung on that cross. They had seen his lifeless body taken down from the cross. And they were in a state of bewilderment and what do we do and what's going on here. It wouldn't surprise me or shock me if one of them would say, hey, you know what, let's honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe we should just tell people that he came back to life. Maybe we should continue to support his message. Maybe we continue to support his claim. And hey, why not the 12 of us, if we keep it within ourselves, we can just go out and tell people, yeah, he rose from the dead. We can create the biggest conspiracy in all of human history. And it's possible that, because this is what some people say. This is what some people say, that it really is just a conspiracy. And I would give it some plausibility that half a dozen to a dozen men, probably only 11 at this point, because Judas is now out of the picture, could probably keep somewhat of a conspiracy going. But that verse in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared bodily to more than 500 men at one time, you can't control that now. This can't be the world's greatest conspiracy. You can't get over 500 men plus women and children all to buy the same thing, right? The eyewitnesses in and of themselves of that 40 days that we know that Christ walked on this earth, we read in the Gospels that he still performed the miracles, he ate with his disciples. He appeared in rooms that had closed doors. He appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary at the gravesite itself. All these appearances, all these eyewitnesses give us infallible proof that the Lord Jesus Christ was in fact the Son of God. He said he would die. He said he would be raised again. He said he would conquer death, and that is what he did. And he proved it. He validated it by appearing over and over and over the course of 40 days to more than hundreds of people. That is infallible and substantial, reliable truth. You can take that now to the bank. The eyewitnesses are huge for us. The eyewitnesses give us what we need to loudly and boldly claim that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. This would be a totally different day if there was no eyewitnesses. It would just turn into a conspiracy among his closest friends. What also is very interesting is the impact the resurrection has with regards to what we believe. And you kind of catch it a little bit in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 11. Whether then it was I or they, we preached, and so you believed. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his time on the earth for the 40 days before his ascension, it did turn the world upside down. And it turned and it took individuals like the disciples, like ordinary men, and it gave them what they needed to go out into all the world and proclaim that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God and that he died and rose again. And the world changed forever. And there's an interesting conversation because this was much to the dismay of the Jewish rulers and to the Roman government. You see, they thought on the Friday of the crucifixion, this was a done deal. Good. He's gone. We've got rid of this guy. We can't understand how he does the things he does. We don't like his message. We've now killed him and he is gone. They thought that they were rid of him. Until 3 days later. Interesting though, isn't it? He never appears to a Pharisee. He never shows up to Pilate and says, "Hey, I'm back." He doesn't do that. He only appears to those that are his own. Their brothers, those 500 that gathered, the disciples. They're all believers saved by the grace of God that he chooses to appear to. But it's the impact on their lives that solidifies for me that what we believe is true. Because each one of those apostles, over the next few decades, is going to die for what they believe in. I wouldn't be surprised that if a high number of the 500 brethren go out into the world and die for what they believe in. Because in the coming decades, Nero is going to take another crack at Christianity, and he's going to try to rid the world of the message of the gospel. And there's this interesting conversation that we have recorded for us in Acts chapter 5. The disciples are now apostles. They're given apostolic authority. They're able to perform at some level various works that the Lord Jesus Christ himself declared. They've put the message of the gospel out there. They're preaching. Lives are being changed. Churches are starting. It's the birth of the local church. The Holy Spirit is indwelling people upon their conversion. The churches are growing. People are gathering, even still 2,000 years later. We here in Mount Albert gather around a table with bread and wine on it. The impact of the resurrection is extremely significant. But 2,000 years ago, the thinking was, okay, well, we thought it was going to work when we killed this Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It hasn't. His followers still have tremendous zeal. Now they start thinking, maybe we should just round them all up and burn them at the stake. And here's some interesting advice that they're given from this Pharisee in Acts chapter 5, verse 33. When they heard this, they were enraged, and they wanted to kill them. That's the apostles. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave them order to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men." And then he reminds them that not too long ago, before these days, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined his movement, his revolution. They joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed. And what's it say? And it came to nothing. Interesting, wise counsel. Basically saying, don't worry about it, guys. This will just come to nothing. Because people aren't going to give their lives for a cause they really, truly do not believe in. It won't make it through the next few years. But here we stand, 2,000 years later, and we still preach and teach and firmly believe that Jesus Christ was in fact the Son of God, that he lived, that he walked on this earth, that he gave his life as a substitute of our sins, died on that cross, was buried, placed into a tomb, and that he rose again. Fact. Historical fact. And that gospel message still has impact on people today and changes lives. My question to you is, has it changed your life yet? Has the gospel, the offer of forgiveness of sins and eternal life, has it changed your life? You see, you can't argue that this is fiction. You can't just dismiss this as a fable. And I think that at the heart of it, at the core of it, when people do that, really at the end of the day, what they're doing is just dismissing the fact that while it may not be hard to believe as historical fact, it's hard to believe and make it personal. Because if you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ did die and was raised again for our sins, you then have to acknowledge everything else that comes with it. And that does get difficult. And that's hard. Acknowledging that what the Bible says is true when it says, "For there is none good, no, not one." Acknowledging and accepting the fact that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Acknowledging and understanding the gospel when the gospel is presented accurately, that it is completely by God's grace, that there is nothing in me that finds favor with God. While the gospel is 100% historical and accurate, it is very difficult to apply to our own lives because it offends us at the core. Because as fallen human beings, fallen men and women, we like to think that we can live the life that we want to live. And ultimately, at the end of the day, we just got to be better. We just got to do a little bit more good than the guy next to us before we, and then we can be accepted in the sight of a thrice holy God. But that's not the message of the gospel. That's a false gospel. That's another gospel. Those are the lies that Satan would have us try to believe. So my challenge to all of you this morning, Sunday school, youth group, adults, is to think about the historical accuracy of the life, the death, the burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eyewitnesses that were there, the impact it had on their lives, and the impact it has on your life. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we give you thanks again for this time that we are here this morning. We thank you just for the opportunity to come and to gather like this, but specifically on this day, this time of year on our calendar where the whole world, at least at some degree, it does acknowledge this as a Easter holiday. And while the world at large has made a mockery of this holiday, we thank you that we can come here and that we know the true meaning of this holiday that we celebrate, that God became man and that he gave his life so that we may live. And so we thank you for the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we just pray that we'll think about these things seriously. How does this change our lives? How does this impact us? And we just pray that your Spirit will move in the minds and the hearts of each and every one that is here this morning, that we may leave here somewhat different and changed than how we came in. So we give you thanks. We thank you for all of our young people that were able to participate in this program this morning. And I just pray for them specifically. I pray that as they've read these scriptures and as they've sung these songs, that they merely haven't just been words, but they've taken time to stop and think about what they are doing and the actions that they've performed. And Lord, that ultimately that they would recognize their need to be right with God. And their need not for a religion, but for a relationship with the one true God. And so we just pause now and give you thanks once again for the many blessings we have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.